As we prepare our hearts for worship this morning, would you hear this psalm of thanksgiving? This is in Psalm 69. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hoofs. Let the oppressed see it and be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own that are in bonds. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. Would you pray with me? And so, Father God, we do give you thanks. We give you thanks because you are so good to us. We give you thanks because we can still smell turkey in this building. And it's a reminder that you provide for us and you allow us to be your hands and your feet. And that is a wonderful gift. We give you thanks because there's an opportunity to worship. And there's nowhere else our hearts want to be than in your presence. We give you thanks because when we sing songs, you hear them and your heart rejoices. We give you thanks, O God, because you forgive us, because you're a God of steadfast love and kindness. We give you thanks for those people in our lives who love us. We give you thanks for homes. We give you thanks for provisions. We give you thanks for things that we don't even need, and you're just kind to provide them for us anyway because you delight in your children. We give you thanks, O God, for you are good. And we praise your holy name. With the heavens and earth, we join the song in declaring, O Lord, that you are powerful and you are wise and you are merciful and you are righteous and you are just and you are love and you are peace and you are joy and you are hope. You are the reason that we sing. You are the reason that we breathe. You are so worthy. Would you continue all morning long, O Lord, to hear the thanks and the praise of we, your people? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you will open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Now, as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." The Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There's need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." And now, living God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts here in this place would be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. How do you welcome people into your home? Depends on the person, right? If I'm inviting someone over for a nice dinner, I don't know about you, but I clean house, set the table, have the porch light on. If I'm able, I greet them by the front door, maybe even in the driveway before they get to the front door. Come in, make yourself at home, welcome. If it's somebody that, a friend that tends to pop in frequently over and over again, I may do a quick decluttering, not a spotless clean by any means. They knock on the door and I'll yell from upstairs, "Come in! The door's open, come in, I don't want to get up." If it's a salesperson, I hide, try to be as quiet as possible until they go away. Who will you be welcoming into your home this week? And what preparations will you make in order to welcome them well? I want to propose this morning that no matter where this week takes us, we all have the opportunity to welcome Jesus himself to come and be with us. And he has a way that he most likes to be invited in. Jesus and the 12 come to a certain village. We know from reading the Gospels together that this certain village is the town of Bethany. And there's a lady named Martha that invites him into her home. Now, this isn't the only time that Jesus goes to this particular home in Bethany. It seems, as you begin to read the Gospels, that almost any time Jesus is near Jerusalem, he would make that 2-mile trip to Bethany, and there he would stay. In John chapter 11, Jesus is beckoned to come quickly to Bethany to heal Lazarus, Mary and Martha's brother, who is very, very ill. They say, "Jesus, the one you love is ill." Jesus had been around before. In John 12, Jesus is having dinner in this home in Bethany, and that's when Mary comes in and pours that perfume over him and anoints him for his burial. When you read the Gospel of Mark, you begin to realize that during the very last week of Jesus' life, Mark 11 and Mark 14, they indicate that Jesus stayed in Bethany from Sunday night until his arrest on that Thursday. In the most intense week of his life, his very last days on earth, where Jesus wanted to be when he still had a choice of where to be, was Bethany. It's that place, that maybe that one place in the world where the Messiah felt welcomed, where he felt loved, where he knew he was always wanted. His best friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, they were always ready for him, always delighted to host him. Bethany. It was there that Jesus could share his heart. It was there that Jesus could maybe just sit and for once not say anything at all. That's how you know you're home, right? It was his home away from home. And I tell you, I've told you this before, if you've hung out around here very often, but I believe that our Jesus is always looking for his Bethany. His spirit roams the earth, and he is looking for hearts that will just let him be at home with them. Looking for those hearts that are just always ready for him. Those hearts that are just always so delighted that he has come around. Hearts that will put everything else aside in order to honor him. Hearts where he is just so loved, where there's really no demands of him. Just hearts that are just overjoyed at getting to be with him. He's looking for those hearts that are ready to just sit in his presence and listen to him. That our lives may be as a Bethany to our Jesus. When he's looking for a place to stay, may our lives be just what he's looking for. Jesus arrives in Bethany. And we often have this picture of him arriving alone, but did you notice he's not alone? He's got all those 12 with him. And so when Martha welcomes Jesus into her home, there are 12 other guys coming into the home as well. Have you ever had to cook for 13 men in a moment's notice? Yeah, in a moment's notice. Wow. I mean, that's no small task. Some of us in this room need an entire month to prepare ourselves mentally and emotionally to have 2 people over for dinner. And Martha sees 13 guys needing dinner, and she jumps at the opportunity. You see, Martha often gets a bad rap from this little story in Scripture, but she is the first one to open her door. She's the first one to see Jesus and his friends have a need. She's the first one to say, "Come in, make yourself at home." We need Martha. Jesus and his disciples, they get comfortable. And Jesus, as a rabbi would do, starts talking. You've got this picture of this rabbi sitting in maybe the living area, and he's teaching, and his disciples gather around, and they're leaning in. And Martha, she is where a first century Jewish woman would be expected to be. She is in the kitchen preparing the meal. That is appropriate and that is good. Mary, Martha's little sister, leave it to the little sisters. She finds her way to Jesus' feet. You see, she's sitting right where the disciples are sitting. She's defying social expectations that say women are meant to be the domestic help and men, they're the students. She doesn't care about any of that. Mary dares to believe that this Jesus might see her as a disciple too. And she plops down at his feet, hungry to feast on every word this rabbi might speak. Now in this moment, maybe the other 12 are off washing up for dinner. And maybe in these few moments together, it's just her and Jesus, maybe. And maybe in that space, she gets a chance to sit at Jesus' feet and to ask him, Jesus, how are you doing? You see, people are always letting Jesus know how they're doing. People are always letting Jesus know what's wrong with their life. People are always letting Jesus know what it is they need from Jesus. But I wonder if anyone ever took the time to ask Jesus, Jesus, how are you? Jesus, what do you need? Maybe Mary, sitting at his feet, listening, it says, was taking an interest in Jesus' heart. Bethany. If our lives are going to be as a Bethany, we have to ask ourselves, when's the last time that I got really quiet, really still, and sat in Jesus' presence and asked Jesus, Jesus, how are you? Jesus, what's on your heart today? Jesus, what do you need? When's the last time we said, Jesus, what do you need? I'm all ears, Jesus, at your feet, listening. That matters. Maybe Mary's right there in the middle of the 12 dudes. This lady making herself one of them, caring not at all that one of these things is not like the other, right? And rabbis didn't hang out with women. And women weren't educated enough to get front row seats to the very best teachers. And women didn't have the social prowess to change a culture. So a revolutionary would not waste his time on a bunch of women. In the first century, it was men who were the movers and the shakers. And Mary had lived in a world where she had heard those messages since she was little bitty. But in the presence of Jesus, she didn't care. Nothing was going to keep her from sitting at his feet and learning with the very best of them. And I tell you, my friends, some of you in this room have heard very similar voices. You're not educated enough to really understand God's word. You came to this Jesus stuff too late in life. You are too far behind to ever really know him like everyone else knows him. You're not charismatic enough. You're not accomplished enough. You're not impressive enough to be worthy of being one of Jesus's go-to people when he's got something big to say or something big to do. You're better off behind the scenes, quietly doing little acts of service for Jesus than thinking that you actually are valued enough for him to speak right to you. And I tell you, my friends, if these voices speak into your life, they are lies. Every single one of them. You, like Mary of Bethany, have the same permission to plop yourself down right at the foot of Jesus, right where the movers and shakers of his kingdom sit. You are invited and you are wanted in that place as well. Forget those voices and listen to the voice of Jesus, who loves you and who assures you that he wants you as close to him as you are willing to get. Meanwhile, Martha's working on that meal for 13. Not to mention Lazarus and Mary, they'll eat some too. And you can almost hear her, can't you? In the kitchen, banging pots and pans together, because that just happens in the kitchen. But when you're trying to make a point, it happens a little bit louder, right? Sighing, grumbling under her breath. Of course, Mary's just going to sit out there like dinner's going to prepare itself. Of course. Of course. course, she will do what she's always done. She will wait until the last fork is put on the table, and then she'll say, need any help? Of course. Of course, Mary gets to be where Martha would actually love to be, at Jesus' feet, but someone has got to take care of the details. And that someone is always the oldest sister. If she doesn't cook, no one else will. If she doesn't clean the kitchen, those dishes will sit there for days. Any oldest sisters in the room? Yeah, you know this. Many of us know what it is like to be Martha. Sure, we would love to sit at the breakfast table and talk with our children in this prolonged time in the morning. But if we don't pack their lunches and set out their clothes and make sure they put their homework in their backpack, no one else is going to do it. Sure, we would love to be able to come to church and just worship. But if we don't do the coffee or pass out the bulletins or turn out the lights or lock the doors or sweep up the floor, no one else is going to do it. So I will serve, and so they can worship. And that is the kind thing to do. There is no doubt about it. Jesus loved Martha. He loved Martha. In fact, I think that he chose that house in Bethany because of Martha's cooking more than anything. He went there again and again. And one thing we know about Jesus, reading the Gospels, is Jesus loved himself a good meal. He's at the table all the time. Good thing he walked a lot, right? Yeah. He appreciated Martha. He loved Martha's service. There is no doubt about it. But once we stop seeing service as our way of worship, like Martha, we begin to become resentful. I'm doing all this that I don't really want to do, so they can do what they do want to do. I really want to just be with the people I love. I really just want to be with the Jesus I love. But if I don't take care of them, if I don't serve him, no one else is going to do it. And with that mentality, we start thinking that we are martyrs of some sort. I was just too busy cleaning up the foyer to enjoy that service where God supposedly moved. I missed it. When all the while Jesus is saying, who told you? Who told you that that had to be done? Who told you we wanted a big feast? Who told you these things? If it is no longer helping you worship him, then just stop and come and sit at his feet again. You see, Jesus isn't against serving, not at all. If we read the story by itself, we kind of get that message, and that's not all that helpful. I mean, just read the rest of just Luke chapter 10 alone, right? At the beginning of the chapter, that's where he sends out the 70 disciples to go into villages and to heal the sick and to proclaim the kingdom. They have got work to do. And if that's not enough, that's followed by the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know that parable. That's that man who was beaten nearly to death and he's laying in a ditch and this other guy walks by him and he didn't say, well, I would help him, but I've given my life to just sitting at Jesus' feet. Somebody else will have to do it. No, this guy goes out of his way to nurse his wounds. He loads him on his very own donkey. He takes him to an inn. He promises to come back and care for him until he is well. And Jesus says at the end of that story, now you do as he has done. And so serving in the name of Jesus, taking care of others in the name of Jesus is worship. And it is good. And it is part of our calling in Jesus. But when our hearts no longer see that service as a gift of worship, and instead we find ourselves becoming resentful of the very ones we're supposed to be serving, then we better take a step back, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says the Lord loves, do you know what? A cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. If your service, whatever your service may be, if it doesn't have a spirit of joy and cheerfulness behind it, then ask, what are we serving for? Just come and sit at Jesus' feet for a while. There's room for you there. Dinner can wait. The dishes can wait. Whatever work you feel is so important, if your heart has lost touch with the worship behind it in the presence of Jesus, that thing can wait. If it is not helping you love him and his people more, it can wait. Come sit at his feet. That can't wait. And when you sit at his feet, when you eventually do get back to that thing that you once loved to do, you will be doing it with joy again. Come and sit at his feet. Jesus, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, Jesus replies. How do you hear the tone in Jesus' voice when he says Martha's name? How do you hear it? I can't make out any of your words. Martha, Martha. I like that. Okay, like a valley girl. Anybody else? How do you hear that tone? I don't know about you, but whenever I was a child, if I was in trouble, my parents would say my first name and my middle name, right? Jamie Lee, if I heard that, oh, that's bad. It's bad. But when your name is said twice, Martha, Martha, Jamie, Jamie, that usually just means you're a little confused about something, right? You kind of miss the point. Jamie, Jamie, that's not how things work. It's this tender correction. Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by so many things. And is that not a word from Jesus for us 21st century American Christians? Oh, child, child, you are worried and distracted by so many things. Jesus, I want to hear your voice like Mary gets to hear you. It's not fair. Child, child, you are worried and distracted by so many things. Jesus, I want to see you like your disciples get to see you. Why do I always get stuck in the kitchen and others get to actually walk with you? Oh, child, child, you are worried and distracted by so many things. You don't need a pastor to tell you this. We are a distracted culture. We know this, do we not? Our youth are masters at it. It is amazing what our teenagers can do all at the same time. I mean, you will see them walking, some like in the mall or wherever, and they've got their earbuds in, they're listening to music, while they've got their phone in their face, texting some kind of friends, while they're actually talking to the friends who are physically with them, while they're on their way to wherever they're going. And I find when I see them in front of me, I'm like, are they going to run into me? What do I do? What do I do? They never run into me. Somehow they also know where the strength is. It's just amazing what all they can do at once. And we like to give our youth a hard time for that. They are so distracted by so many things. But where did they learn that from? From us. From us. We eat dinner while watching TV, while chatting with our family, while scrolling our very own phones. We come to church to worship. And we check football scores. And we already thought through our lunch plans. And we watch every person that gets up and walks out of this place. And every car that drives by. Every noise that happens. Oh, squirrel, squirrel, squirrel. Distractions, they're everywhere. All the time. And we wonder why we are missing that intimacy with Jesus that we want so badly. And we get frustrated about it. Sometimes we even get mad at Jesus for not making himself easier to encounter. Jesus, Jesus, I want to be with you. And I can't be with you because my boss makes my life so busy. I want to be with you. And I can't be with you because my children are so demanding. My spouse is too unhelpful. My schedule is too chaotic. Child, child, you are worried and distracted by so many things. There's only one thing you need, and Mary has chosen it, and it will not be taken from her. The language of that passage is beautiful. It says Mary has chosen the better portion. I love how Jesus is using a play on words of Martha's own cooking. You're making this big meal. Mary's chosen the real food, the better portion, and it will not be taken from her. In a frantic world, and hearts that grow resentful when we feel like we are doing too much. When we long for intimacy with Jesus that others seem to have, there is need of only one thing. Sit at his feet. Love him. And just listen to him. Mary chose not to just have Jesus in her home, but to actually let herself be at home with Jesus. Mary chose to sit at his feet and behold his beauty. Mary chose to listen to Jesus and to worship him. Dinner could wait. Jesus was here, and Mary wanted only to sit with her Jesus. This is, and this was, and this will always be the better thing. Especially in a world as frenzied as ours. People who will just slow down and sit down and quiet down. People who will just be with Jesus still choose the better thing. And from that place of being, they will be up and serving before they know it. But if they're serving without being with him, oh, resentment, burnout, guaranteed, guaranteed. Why this message before Thanksgiving? Because you know as well as I do, this week for most of us in this room is already looking to be a week of frenzy. There are people to host, and there are groceries to buy. Anyone been to Safeway this weekend? Don't recommend it. It's wild. There are homes to clean. There are meals to cook. There are tables to set. There are dishes to wash. There is drama to already begin to mitigate. It's going to be a crazy week. Could I invite you this week, not next week when it's less busy, this very week, to make time for just one thing? The best thing? While you're preparing to welcome others, could I encourage us, don't forget to welcome Jesus. How do we welcome him? Simple. Just sit down. Quiet down. Calm down and sit at his feet. And just stay there until you behold his beauty. Just stay there until you've listened to his voice. And once you've welcomed him, now you're ready to welcome everyone else. Choose the one thing, the best thing. Jesus in your heart, Jesus in your home this week. And I tell you, a happy Thanksgiving it will be. Just one thing, just one thing. Would you pray with me? Oh, Jesus, sometimes we make it so complicated. Sometimes we make it so complicated how we're supposed to follow you or all the things we're supposed to do for you. And this morning, you remind us that you just want one thing. You just want us fully present in your presence. What a beautiful invitation, Jesus. Could we take you up on it this very week, this very busy week, especially this week? Could we sit at your feet, behold your beauty, and listen to your voice? It's what our hearts desire. It's what our hearts need. Let it be. We ask it in your most wonderful name. Amen.